Well, just curious, how many of you listen to Christian radio? Anybody? Probably most of you. Most of you probably do from time to time. I know there's TV as well. Well, I think the radio may be a little bit more balanced in their teaching, but I think it's a blessing to have Christian radio in our area. There's not just one, but there's a few stations you can tune into on any given day. When we were in Connecticut, we didn't have that blessing. We wasn't there. I think they do now, but back in the day, so many years ago, eons ago when I lived in Connecticut, they didn't have it. And on any given day, you can, again, hear some gifted teachers that God has given to the body of Christ. I think of one particular station. I'm just going to list some names here, and many of you may listen to them and tune into them. If you're an early riser, 5 a.m., you may hear James McDonald, who is no relation to Marianne, by the way, just in case you're wondering. At 6:30 is Charles Stanley, 7:30 is John MacArthur, 8 o'clock, Chuck Swindoll, 9 o'clock, Alistair Begg, 10 o'clock, David Jeremiah, 10:30, J. Vernon McGee, and 11 o'clock, Charles Price. And if you were to ask me, what do you think of these eight guys? I would say seven are alive and one is dead. I might say that. I might say seven are in the U.S. and one is from Canada. No, I wouldn't say that. I would say these guys, I believe, are pretty much solid Bible teachers. In other words, they're kind of no-nonsense kind of guys. They bring forth the word, then they expound on it so that you and I can understand the Bible better. And I believe they're all, you know, solid guys. You don't hear a lot of pop psychology. You don't hear a lot of ear tickling. None of them preach a prosperity-based gospel. None of that yet. Not all of them agree on eschatology, or what we call the study of end times. Now, you may hear that and say, well, Pastor, if these guys can't agree, then what's the use? You know, I mean, if these guys who devote their whole lives to studying the scriptures, who are filled with so much knowledge, if they can't agree, then why bother studying the end time stuff at all? That's not the response I want you to have. I simply mention these guys to let you know that no matter how knowledgeable people may be, the study of the end times is simply difficult. It's not an easy thing. And so because it's not an easy thing, I challenge you, I challenge myself to continue to read the Bible, to continue to ask some questions, to continue to read the Bible and keep asking and read the Bible and read things where you will get more and more insight on views of eschatology. So whether you are a dispensationalist or not a dispensationalist, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. And if you don't know what a dispensationalist or a non-dispensationalist is, that's okay. Still open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. And either way, we are to love all our brothers, right? No matter what view they may have. And more importantly, we're to love Jesus above all. Mark 13, 1 through 8, says, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings, replied Jesus? Not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. Well, last time I mentioned that as we go through this chapter together, a question that we need to keep asking ourselves is this. Is Jesus talking about the destruction of the temple, or is he talking about the coming of the Son of Man? Well, I believe in this passage we find both. I believe the first half refers to things leading up to the destruction of the temple, and the second half refers to things leading up to the end of the age or the coming of the Son of Man. And you may say, Pastor, how can you be so sure? Answer, I can't. But what I'm going to do is explain why I feel the way I do regarding the verses that we read this morning. As we look at this passage in Mark 13, it's important to keep in mind that this is not the only place where this conversation is recorded. We find it in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke as well. So we'll often be referring to Matthew 24 and Luke 21 as we go through this chapter together. And if you have little paper clips, a good idea on a Sunday morning is just have that Matthew 24 and Luke 21 open as well as we go through this. But I believe Luke gives a little bit of a clearer explanation of what we read in today's passage. So in Luke 21, verses 8 through 11, and this will be up on the screen as well, right, John? Very good. John's filling in today. Thumbs up. Luke 21. Again, same setting. Disciples come out of the temple. Jesus says, hey, not one stone is going to be on top of another. They say, well, when is this going to happen? Give us a sign. And Jesus says this in response to that. He says, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Again, we get a little bit more information there from Luke's gospel. I believe as we go back to Matthew 13, beginning in verse 5, I believe the natural sense of the reading is that Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples when he says, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. We see that before Jesus even gets into the answering the question, he gives them some instruction, doesn't he? It's as if he's saying this, hey guys, before you get all worried about the when and the how it's all going to happen, let me just share this little truth with you. Don't be deceived. And why is that? Verse 6 says, because many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. It's important that we remember the setting. Now, at this point in the ministry of Jesus, he had not gone to the cross, he had not rose again, and he had not ascended to the Father yet. I'm sure in the minds of the disciples, they cannot imagine a time in their lives where Jesus is not physically present with them. Because after all, if he is the Messiah, the reigning king, he's going to be with them. And so Jesus points to a future time when men will come when he is not around. But in their minds, I'm sure they're not thinking that there's going to be a day again when he's not around. Eventually, Jesus would ascend to the right hand of the Father. We see that in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And after Jesus ascended to the Father, what did the disciples do? They went out and began to preach, right? They preached the gospel. They spread the gospel. And so as they were spreading the gospel, what were they doing? They were waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Because remember what happens in Acts 1. When Jesus ascends, there's two men dressed in white, possibly angels. And as these guys are getting stiff necks because Jesus just left them, what do the men say? Hey, it's okay. Relax, right? Because this Jesus who has been taken from you will come in the same way that he left. And so they would be busy spreading the gospel, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And so in this time frame between his ascension and his return, Jesus says that there will be those who come along and say, I am he, or I am the Christ. Now there's a couple ways that we can interpret that. One is this, that guys are going to come along and say, hey, I'm Jesus. I would imagine the disciples would say, well, you don't look a whole lot like Jesus. What's more likely in view is that men will come along and say, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I'm the one who's going to deliver you. Aren't you tired of all this oppression? Aren't you tired of the wars and the chaos? Just come follow me. Take up your sword, follow me. I'm going to lead a revolution here. We'll have peace on earth. You follow me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. Men would come and say that to the disciples, but they would simply be deceivers, is what Jesus says to his disciples. So he says, listen, guys, don't be deceived by these charlatans that come along and claim to be a Messiah. They are not. I am the Messiah. I'm reigning in heaven and I will come again. You just be busy about your work. So Jesus then went on to tell them in verse 7 that they would hear of wars and rumors of wars. Last time I shared about what happened prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, how there were these three men, Eleazar, Simon, and John, who were revolutionaries. And within Jerusalem, there were wars going on in that day amidst the people. Not only that, but the Romans, before they came against Jerusalem, were overtaking many other lands and many other nations. So the people of Israel, before the destruction of the temple, heard of wars and they heard of rumors of wars going on in that day. And so Jesus says to the guys, while I'm sure everybody is scared and their blood pressure is rising and they're saying, what are we going to do? Jesus says, guys, don't be alarmed. If there is one thing that you can take out of Mark 13, please take home this message. The message that Jesus drives home is the title of the sermon, Watch, but Don't Worry. Don't become fanatical and all up in a frenzy and bite your fingernails at the things that are going on. Relax, because God is in control. It's okay. Don't be alarmed. Watch, but don't worry. Yes, it is true that Jesus is saying some frightening things here, but he wants the disciples to be calm, to not be afraid. Don't worry. And as we'll see in next week's passage, Jesus will actually tell them that they'll stand before kings and governors, people with a lot of power, a lot of clout. And there we'll see, he tells them, hey, don't worry. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say when you come before that. And we'll get into that next week. And the point that Jesus was making is this: I will be with you. Now, we know that Jesus ascended, right? What did he promise on the Great Commission? He says, go out, teach, make disciples of all nations, and lo, I will be what? With you to the end of the age. Was he with them? Yes and no, right? Jesus said before the cross, he said, I'm going to go away, guys, but I'm going to give you someone, another counselor, another comforter who will be in you and live you with you forever. You will not be an orphan. Jesus promised to give the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would be in the disciples forever. And that was the promise of Christ being with them through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus would say this, you know what, guys, even if you die, in fact, he tells these four that some of you are going to die for your faith, even if you die, it's okay. Why? Because the moment you breathe your last breath, you're going to be with me in paradise. So it's okay. It's okay if you face these things. Well, after Jesus speaks of the wars and rumors of wars, in verse 7, he says, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Well, what does Jesus mean there by the end? Is he just simply talking about the destruction of the temple? I believe we get some more insight from Matthew 24. If we look at Matthew 24, verse 3, we see a little bit more detail on what the disciples ask Jesus after they come out of the temple. It says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now we may ask, well, why does Matthew have that, but yet Mark and Luke don't have that? Well, Matthew is mainly a Jewish gospel, you could say. Matthew's audience is mainly the Jewish people. Luke, on the other hand, has a Gentile audience in mind. And I believe what Matthew is making clear here is that in the Jewish mindset, there was a connection between the destruction of the temple and the end of the age and the coming of the Son of Man. And so what Jesus has to clarify here is this: hey, there's going to be a little bit of time between the destruction of the temple and the end of the age. It's not going to happen all at once. It's not going to happen right away. The end is not yet when that happens. The end is still to come, is what Jesus says. And so Jesus says, though there will be false Christs and wars, the end is not yet. It is still to come. Well, how about verse 8 back in Mark? Mark 13, verse 8, where he talks about nations, kingdoms, earthquakes, famines. Is that referring to the time before the destruction of the temple or the end of the age or the coming of Christ? What is he talking about there? I believe it is before the end of the age, before the time of Jesus and his return, these things will take place. You say, Pastor, how can you be so sure? Answer, I can't. I'm just giving you my best take on it. Why I believe that is what we find in the Gospel of Luke, the passage that we read earlier. Luke says this, that not only will there be earthquakes and famines, but he goes on to say that there will be pestilences and great signs from heaven. Now, when we get down further into Mark, we see this in Mark 13, 24. Jesus says, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. I believe there's a connection with those heavenly signs and the coming of the Son of Man, according to what Jesus says here. Now, could this possibly be referring to the time before the destruction of Jerusalem? Some of those who read Josephus would say yes. I take a different view on that. But either way, Jesus goes on to say, these are the beginning of birth pains. What do we know about birth pains? What do we know about them? I know a lot about birth pains. Now, I've never been pregnant, and I don't plan on it, but I know. I'm going to pick on Helen because she's not here today. Well, she's out there. She's here, but out there. I know a lot about birth pains. And she may not believe this, but I felt her pain. I'm telling you, I felt her pain. Birth pains are quite intense. What do we know about birth pains? Well, it all depends on who you are. Some of you may find out, right, sometime. It all depends on who you are. You hear of some ladies, and this is true. I know this is hard to believe, but this is how it goes. Honey, my water broke. Time to get the bag. Let's go to the hospital. The guy's sweating. Okay, he's driving like a maniac, and as he's driving, she's singing, zippity-doo-da, zippity-yay. It's great. She goes in, says, my wife's having a baby. She's all calm and gets a room 202. They set her up, and the doctor says, whoa, I can see you're ready to go. Okay, push. Push again. It's a boy. Woo! Isn't that great? Just like that? Wouldn't it be great if it always happened that way? That's not normal. Believe me, that's not normal. I have felt the grasp of a woman with labor pains. I have felt the tight grasp of a woman in labor pains. And if you see my right arm here, it's actually a little different than my left because as a permanent indentation where my hand was grabbed as Helen was laboring to give birth with our firstborn. And how long did her labor pains last? 7 years, right? Just kidding. That was just a little joke to the dispensation. No. Her labor lasted 24 hours, which is probably a little bit more than normal, I would think. And finally, Jacob was taken through cesarean. But what can we conclude about birth pains? They are sudden. When they come, boy, they're coming. Unless you have those, what are those, Braxton Hicks or something like that? Are those false ones? We're not talking about Braxton Hicks. We're talking about the real birth pains here. They're sudden, they're intense, and they're quick. Compared to the length of the pregnancy, they're quick. And so Jesus says, when you see these things begin to take place, Hey, guess what? Just like when that mama knows, hey, there's a new baby on the way. Guess what? When you see these things begin to place, there's a new body on the way. I believe what Jesus is saying here. Luke says this, when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up. Lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And I believe what Luke is saying there to the Gentiles is your bodily redemption is going to take place. Because we know at the return of Christ what happens. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are still alive will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And at that time we will get a new what? A new body is what the Bible says. Our redemption, even the redemption of our bodies will take place at that time, at the return of Jesus Christ. So get ready, because when that happens and the Son of Man comes in all his glory, a new body's coming, and as they say, let the good times roll. All right? What can we apply to our lives today as we look at this passage? Well, two things I just want to touch on. First is this, the same thing that Jesus spoke to his disciples are good for our ears today as well. When he told them, don't be deceived, you know what? That's good for our ears as well. Don't be deceived. Why? Because in every generation, you find men who will say, hey, I'm the Messiah. I'll show you the way. Even men who claim to be God himself. And maybe some make the newspapers, some don't, but they're out there. You can find them. People who think they are the Savior, the Anointed One, the Deliverer. And so Jesus says, when these guys come along, don't give them the time of day. And not just individuals, but groups as well. I think of the Jehovah Witnesses, whose organization believe that they have the ultimate lock on truth. And if you would become one of them, then you would gain eternal life. And that's not the gospel. We find eternal life in Jesus Christ and him alone, not through an organization, not through people who make up a bunch of rules in Brooklyn, New York, but through Jesus Christ. And so there are these deceivers that continue to go out and seek to deceive people. And Jesus says, don't follow them. Don't listen to them. Know me. Know my words. Be grounded in the truth of God. Jesus says something beautiful in Mark 13, 22, he says, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. That's a great phrase. If that were possible. What is Jesus saying? If you are truly in Christ, it is not possible for you to be deceived and led astray by these false prophets and false Christs, because you truly know Jesus Christ. If you're in him, and you belong to him. One of the four guys that were there that day when Jesus talked about all this and said all this was the Apostle John. And John had seen many deceivers in his day. In fact, John says this, this is the last hour. How do we know that? Because we know that not only is the Antichrist coming, but we have seen many Antichrists. And then John goes on to say this in 1 John 2:19. He says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. What was John saying? If they truly knew Jesus, if they were truly in him, they would have remained with us. They would have stayed on course, preached the gospel. They wouldn't have gone some other way. But yet this happened. And so in our day, when people say, you know what, I don't need that Jesus stuff anymore, and I really don't care for Jesus' people anymore, it shouldn't alarm us, it shouldn't surprise us, because as we read in the parable of the sower, there will be these rocky ground hearers who one day hear about Jesus, they're saying, Yahoo! And a few days later, they're saying, sayonara, I'm out of here. Jesus talked about that. We shouldn't be surprised when that happens in our day, but each one of you who are here today, don't be like that. Stay the course. Keep trusting in God. Keep serving him. Keep loving him. Second thing we can do is we can warn the world. How do we do that? I've made up about 50 of these signs.
I
And what I want you to do is, on your way out today, take one home with you and stand at the end of your driveway for a few hours today. And when all the cars go by, I want you just to hold up this sign and let them know, right, that the end is near. Okay? Would you do that? I mean, people can do that. That's one way to maybe warn the world. But I'm not so sure that this is what Jesus had in mind when he said, you know, that we should warn the world. How do we do that? I believe one way is we simply tell others the truth about Jesus and about his certain return, that he's definitely coming back, and all of us need to be prepared for that day. And you know what? We must tell them this as well, that even if we die before he comes back, all of us are accountable for our lives, for the things done in the body. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad." You see, no matter what judgment God may hurl upon the earth, each of us one day will stand before Jesus and give an account of our lives. And if we are in Christ, then you know what? There's good news. We know that we will not be judged for our sin. Why is that? Because Jesus bore all of our sins, didn't he? John the Apostle says there is no fear in love, because fear has to do with punishment. And we know that all of our punishment was placed on Jesus. So perfect love casts out fear. So we ought not fear standing before God someday if we're in Christ and him giving us 39 lashes or whatever the case may be. No, because why? All of our sin was placed on Jesus. And we need to have the gospel reminded each and every day that that's what happened on the cross. He bore all my sin. And so I'm not going to face a judgment for my sin when I stand before God. That's the good that Paul is talking about. We'll be judged for the good that we do. And we can read about that in 1 Corinthians 3, where we talk about the things that we do. Do they last or are they burned? What was Paul saying? Is your motive to glorify God in the things that you do? If your motive is pure and genuine, then that will last and there will be reward for you in heaven. If not, it's burnt up, it's a puff of smoke. And then Paul says, not only the good, but the bad. People will be judged for the bad that they do. What does that mean? All of those outside of Christ and the lives that they live, the things that they've done, will one day appear before God. Their works will be judged and exposed. And God will judge them, you could say, for their badness. We know that an unbeliever is incapable of doing anything good. Romans 8 says that. That the sinful nature cannot please God. It's impossible to do that. It cannot submit to God's law. Romans 3 says there's no one who does good, referring to those outside of Christ. And so all that badness, all that wickedness, no matter how wicked it was, will someday come before God, and he will judge that according to his righteousness and justice, and he will do out a just punishment to those not covered by the blood of Christ. So then, how do we warn the world? How do we do that? I'll tell you two ways. Truth and humility. Truth and humility. The only way they're going to know about Jesus is if we tell them the truth. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." And so as we tell people what Jesus has done for them, how they can be forgiven of their sins if they would but trust in him and repent and turn to him, that's truth. You see, it's more than just being a good example. It's speaking the truth about Jesus. But also we must have humility. What do I mean by that? I mean that as we speak the truth, we need to get this truth deep in our bones, that were it not for the grace of God, I, Eric Victor Roseland, would be hellbound as well. And if I don't get that in my bones and in my heart and in my mind, then you know what I'm likely to do? I'm likely to share the gospel like this, with a scowl on my face, with a pointing finger, and with harsh tones, as if somehow I don't deserve hell, but you do. Oh no, oh no. I do deserve it. But let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. He's done this for me. He can do this in your life as well. I love the definition that someone once gave for evangelism. You know what evangelism is? It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all we are. Are you telling people where to find the bread of life? Jesus Christ. Have you received the bread of life in your life today? That's the most important question for all of us. Have we come to Jesus? Have we put our faith and hope in him? Knowing that on the cross he bore my sin. I deserve punishment. I deserve judgment for the things that I've done in my body. I know that. But Jesus, you took it on your body. And so by faith, I believe in you, Jesus. I come to you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And the scripture says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. You're made new by him. If you've never trusted in Jesus, then bow your heart to him today. Surrender to him and receive the bread of life. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are the bread of life, that you are the only one who can give us eternal life. Lord, you are the one who can sustain us. And Lord, only you can truly satisfy those empty places in our heart and in our soul when we think about the sins that we've committed against God. Jesus, thank you that through you there is forgiveness and there is hope and there is everlasting life. And Father, I thank you today that you know not only the beginning, but you know the end. And Father, we as humans, we wrestle with just trying to sort all these things out. But Lord, we know that you've promised to return and you've told us to be busy until you come back. So Lord, help us to be about your business. Help us to share the gospel with truth and with humility, Lord. Just amazed at your grace. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.